Today I felt in the Lord to speak about amazing grace. So Father, as we gather around your word today, we pray, Lord, that our ears are attentive, that our hearts are open, that Father, we are willing to receive of your amazing grace, and Lord, at the same time, willing to give of your amazing grace to others around us. The Lord, meet every one of our needs today, Lord. As the words are being spoken, I pray that you minister by your Holy Spirit to meet every need. Lord, let all the attention be focused on you and none on me. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, standing in the backside of the desert, Moses suddenly noticed a fire burning. A fire burning in a small, salty bush. And as Moses watched, he realized the bush was not being consumed. More than anybody, Moses would have known that this thorn bush was symbolic of the curse that had come upon the earth after Adam's sin against God, a sin that separated man from God. And Moses would have also known that fire was symbolic of God's judgment. In other words, here was God judging sin, but yet the bush was not being destroyed. This picture of God's amazing grace attracted Moses to the bush. And once Moses came close, the book of Genesis tells us God began to speak with him. And so it is for every human being on planet Earth even today. Yes, family, it is the message of God's amazing grace that attracts people to Jesus. And as they begin seeking, their hearts and ears open up gladly to what the Lord has to say to them. It's no secret in 2013 that the people of Australia are becoming more secular, or dare I say it, more pagan. And they're becoming more pagan day by day. Indeed, even in Tenterfield, less than 10% of the population gather weekly to openly worship God. With the gospel story of grace so freely and abundantly available to everyone who lives here, is it possible that God has simply passed Tenterfield by, leaving but a remnant of believers to fight the good fight of faith? Not many years ago, in fact in 1959, evangelist Billy Graham visited Australia. His message of grace attracted large crowds. In fact, the largest crowds ever to have assembled in Australia's history. Indeed, when he preached at the Melbourne Cricket Ground, it was estimated that over 140,000 people were in attendance that day. And Australians from all walks of life, including every religious faith, surrendered their hearts not to a religion, but to Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. In January this year, Billy Graham, now 92 years of age, was honoured at a reception in Charlotte, North Carolina, USA. Although a reluctant participant, Graham shared the following story. He began by saying, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist, who Time magazine has honoured as their man of the century. Einstein was once travelling by train when the conductor came down the aisle punching passengers' tickets. And when he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket but he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his trousers pocket. Wasn't there either. So he began looking in his briefcase. Couldn't find the ticket there either. Then Einstein looked in the seat beside him, but still he couldn't find his train ticket. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are, but we all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued down the aisle, punching passengers' tickets. But when he turned around, he saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. Really, there's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him with somewhat of a puzzled appearance on his face. He says finally, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Billy Graham continued, "Do you see the suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My children and grandchildren tell me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon plus one more occasion. Do you know what that second occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, but I also know where I'm going." Graham concluded, "Life without God is like an unsharpened pencil. It has no point." Family, my prayer today is that God will once again raise up a voice so that this present generation of Australians can again hear. Yes, so that they can hear a voice preaching God's message of amazing grace through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's my prayer. And so as we reflect on grace this morning, my mind is taken immediately to that most famous of all scriptures, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And what I see as a most interesting aspect about this scripture is that Jesus Christ himself spoke these words of life to us directly. And so the first thing we notice is that God loves the world. Indeed, God loves everything about his creation so much that he intends restoring it and everything that lives upon the earth back to its original state. That's how much he loves the world he created. For family, the world we now live in is a far cry from God's original creation, that is, the creation that existed prior to the fall of mankind. And because God loved the world so much, even though it was now tainted with sin and decay, God decided to do something about reinstating his creation back to its original quality. It's a bit like owning that fabulous car we've always wanted. But as the years have rolled on, the paintwork and the upholstery have begun to fade and fall into disrepair. So as the owner, and because we still love that car dearly, we plan one day to give it a makeover with new paint, a new upholstery, so we start saving our pennies. And so God began His plan of redemption. Indeed, His plan of grace. By giving His one and only Son as a sacrifice. So that through His death and subsequent resurrection, God could forgive sinners and redeem them unto Himself. Let's think about God's gracious gift for just one moment. Indeed, it's beyond comprehension that God gave His only begotten Son, an innocent Son, to be sacrificed. As parents, could we ever get our heads around giving up our only son? Indeed, any son or daughter, for that matter, to achieve a higher good or a greater moral outcome? I don't think we could. I know I couldn't. The notion of surrendering a loved one just doesn't compute in our brains, does it? Yet because of God's love, because God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and because God knew that the death of His Son was the only way to win back the lost, God gladly gave up His only begotten Son, and with the giving of Jesus, God's gift became the noblest, the most valuable, in fact, the most gracious gift ever given. For when we, the chosen, those once destined for destruction, choose to accept God's gift of grace, we then share in a gift that endures forever. And indeed, all humanity is now able to benefit from this greatest gift of all. And when we take full advantage of that gift, without any cost to us, that has to be amazing grace. And because justification before God comes with no strings attached, we can call God's grace unmerited favour, for we surely did nothing to deserve it. But the availability of salvation to every man, woman and child didn't come free. Indeed, God had to pay a hefty price for our redemption, and He paid the fee in full with the life of His Son, a life snuffed out so that we might enjoy eternal happiness. And that, friends, is grace. No, that, friends, is amazing grace. And as recipients of such amazing grace, it seems obvious to me that we should show our gratitude toward God by copying Him. And the best way I know that we can copy Him is to always extend our hand of love toward our neighbours. In fact, Jesus told us plainly in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so when we consider the weightiness of that statement in John 15, surely we can find it within ourselves to at the very least offer our friends and even our enemies the hand of humility by treating each other with courtesy, diplomacy, with generosity, unselfishly, honestly, patiently, with all kindness, always being merciful and acting in our neighbour's best interests, with openness and sincerity. In other words, we should act with amazing grace towards each other. Let's now consider the word begotten for one moment. This English word begotten appears 24 times throughout the Holy Scriptures, yet only 9 times when translated from the Greek word melagenes. There we see it. And it is the word monogenes that Jesus uses here in John 3:16. Indeed, monogenes is an adjective which describes the type of son Jesus is. It tells us that Jesus is the only Son of God. It suggests that God has no other children, and therefore Jesus has no other brethren. This word monogenes emphasizes that Jesus is the only one of his kind, but especially when spoken of in relationship terms to God his Father. Indeed, monogenes highlights that God the Father and God the Son are inseparable in essence, which means inseparable in spirit, but also inseparable in nature. Indeed, monogenes describes Jesus' state of being as an entirely different way to when God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's contained within. Consequently, we can say with confidence that this Son of God, this Jesus of Nazareth, was a man filled with the fullness of God himself. In fact, we could even say that God emptied his entire being into Jesus so that his grace might not only be seen in Jesus, but that it would abound towards those of us who call upon his name. And so, when Jesus refers to himself as the only begotten Son of God, it gives us a glimpse into his pre-existent and eternal quality. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 5, I thank my God always for the grace of God which is given to us by Jesus Christ, that in everything we might be enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Notice, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Consequently, we could deduct that from that scripture, Jesus Christ is in fact the grace of God. The Apostle John describes God as love in 1 John 4:15 to 17. Let's read what he says. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God then dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, John is telling us that if we believe in Jesus and confess him as the Son of God, then God, who is love, will dwell in us. And we, therefore, will dwell in him. And because God comes to dwell in us, when God looks at us, he only sees himself. Indeed, he only sees his begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? That's why we sing, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And we sing it for a very important reason. Christ therefore becomes our covering. In fact, he becomes our righteousness, and his righteousness allows us to stand in the presence of the holy and mighty God as justified sons and daughters. As believers in Christ Jesus, we no longer have to carry any fear concerning the coming day of judgment. And family, isn't it good to know that God is love? For if God were not love, I suspect God would have already destroyed this present creation and started all over again. In that, we ought to be very appreciative. And I suppose it is this very thought that caused Job to lament in Job 7, verses 17 and 18. What is man that thou should magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? What is man, laments Job. Even King David pondered why God would have ever bothered with us. And yet in the middle of his ponderings, David prophesies about the grace of God by sending the Messiah to save the world. He writes in Psalm 8, verses 1 to 6, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. And you've done this with us because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would you send the Son of Man to visit with us? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Incredible words. Incredible words. But then as we go back to our primary scripture of grace, John 3:16, we find that in midstream, right smack bang in the middle of our Lord's most famous statement, just as everything appears to be travelling along smoothly, Jesus slaps a condition on all humanity in order for us to benefit from his love and indeed his grace. Let's read what the Lord says. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice the words, that whosoever believeth in him. What are you saying to us, Lord Jesus? Firstly, you're telling us that God loved the world so much that he gave us his only begotten Son. But now you're telling us that there is only one way to benefit, indeed, only one way to avoid perishing. Only one way to be able to enjoy the abundance of your love and grace. And that way is by believing and trusting in you, Jesus. In other words, just because God is love doesn't mean we all get swept up into God's grace. Did we hear you correctly, or have you made a mistake, Jesus? Well, let's read on and hear what Jesus says immediately after John 3:16. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for the fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. We know that John the Baptist called Jesus the light of the world, and Jesus himself confirmed that he was indeed the light of the world in John 8 verse 12. And although I've previously made reference to what I call the Jesus test, I want us all to once again consider how comfortable we ourselves are in speaking or praying aloud or discussing the name Jesus. Now, I know that the word Jesus is used frequently in street conversation, and so I'm not speaking about swearing. But it is my belief that if we ever notice someone becoming agitated or irritated by the constant or repeated reverential use of the name Jesus, then I would strongly suggest that that person may not be saved. What did the scripture say? John 3 verse 20. Those who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. And so I would suggest that once we've noticed how uncomfortable a person becomes when confronted by the holy name Jesus, it seems only right that we should take that opportunity to share the gospel message of grace with them and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Allow me to finish this morning by focusing on the final words Jesus speaks in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Family, the Lord's final words, but have everlasting life, is what the business world would call the carrot. And surely everlasting life must be the incentive for humanity to seek after God in the first place. And God's plan for man's eternal rest is wrapped up completely in Jesus, the Son of God, indeed God's carrot. But the million-dollar question is this: will they seek after God's carrot and accept Jesus as their ticket to safety? Although we Christians might struggle with that particular unknown, it's not for us to stress over. Particularly me, for I do stress over it a lot. For no matter how diligent or how effective we become in sharing the gospel message, there will always be those amongst us that sadly are going to perish, even though God's amazing grace stares them in the face. Does God delight in that thought that some might perish? God forbid. God wishes that none should ever perish. But man's destiny remains in the hands of each and every individual. The God of love has presented the world with his gift of amazing grace, a free gift given by God, and it's up to each person to make a choice to either recognize his love and accept his grace, or perish. And although the gift of grace is easy and cost-free to receive, for many, it's a bridge too far. And that thought breaks our hearts. Recently, I heard of a man boasting that all he needed to do to be right with God was to be a good person. And although what he says sounds sincere, when weighed beside Scripture, he is sincerely wrong. Let me emphasize this point by reading from Ephesians 2:8-10. God saves us by his grace when we believe. And we can't take credit for this, for it is a gift from God. Yet salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, and God has planned it this way so none of us can boast about how good we've become. Instead, we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, and I should add, in Christ Jesus alone, so that once we are saved, we can do the good things he planned for us to do long ago. The Apostle Peter supports Paul's words in 1 Peter 4 verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so we ought to minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so as believers and then ministers of the Word of God, we ought to minister the saving grace of Jesus Christ as our priority to as many good people as we can. For just as Moses was attracted to God through his message of grace with the burning bush experience, so are we to minister God's grace, a grace only found in Jesus Christ, to everyone who seeks to know God. Sadly, because of our father Adam, we are all sinners deserving God's judgment. But when a sinner believes in God's Saviour, God allows us to put on the cloak of his righteousness, which is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of that very same Lamb that came to wash away the sins of the world. Consequently, the heart of God, indeed the love of God, becomes visible when we understand that although God can destroy sinners with unquenchable fire, he chooses not to condemn us, but instead pour out his love in the form of his amazing grace. I'll finish with this final scripture for us to ponder on today, and I will make no comment on it. Let's read it. John 12:44-50. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that will judge him, and that judge is the word that I have spoken. That same word that judges every non-believer in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment. He told me what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so speak I unto you." God bless you all as we go forth in the grace of God. Amen.